And that leads us right to where we are. We are journeying now in Lent. We were not here last Sunday because we had to move some equipment over and we had a combined service, but we began Lent for the first Sunday in Lent last week. And today we are going to continue on and look in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at a moment in Jesus' ministry where he begins to tell his disciples, his followers, what lies ahead for him and what will happen in Jerusalem and the shock that brings to them and they're trying to understand what he is sharing. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, and we'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version so you can follow along in your own Bible or on the screens behind me as I read it aloud. And so I invite you to stand since this is a gospel reading in honor of the gospel message for today. But Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd of his disciples and said to them, "If you any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And for what will it profit them to gain the whole world and then forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, and in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Some of us may have heard the quote before, "The best plans or schemes of mice and men often go awry." Okay? And what that means is sometimes when you lay out to go do something that you want to do or something you plan to do, it doesn't always work out, does it, right? I don't know how many of us have had a really great idea that we're going to do something, and we came up with this idea, and we go and do it, and it just falls apart. We're like, what were we thinking? That was a horrible idea. Well, there are a couple of famous fails out there, and some of these you may remember when these fails took place. Now, in Lent, one of the most common things I hear people tell me that they'd like to give up for Lent is either chocolate or soft drinks. Okay? Some of you may be on that train today. Actually, Easter, on Sundays, we celebrate many Easters, and you can cheat on your Lent that you gave up. I'm just sharing that. We're Methodists. We're cool with that. And so, you know, we give up things, and we think, oh, yeah, it's going to make us healthier by giving chocolate and soft drinks. But there was a soft drink company, Coca-Cola, the big one, right, that had a great plan in the 80s. And some of you may remember this product and this great plan they wanted to come out with. But they got this bright idea after doing a survey of 200,000 people, which you thought they probably would have done more than 200,000 people, but they had a new formula for Coca-Cola. They're going to come with a great new formula to counter Pepsi, because Pepsi was kind of winning the soda wars a little bit. And so they came out with this new soft drink in the mid-80s called, get ready, New Coke. New Coke. Ah, yes, but people in the 80s, they remember the New Coke. And guess what happened? It didn't go well, right? Their big old plan of having this great new soft drink to take over flopped majorly. And they lost over $34 million in the 1980s by switching back. Which is why you have now the drink Coca-Cola Classic, remind you, hey, this is not the new Coke that we thought was going to be great. This is the one that we wanted to replace, all right? But yet, people just weren't ready for that change. They didn't do enough research to realize, folks, even though the old formula is good and the new Coke formula said perform better, people just like the old one better, Coca-Cola Classic. So that was a big, major fail for them. Another major fail was probably before, I would venture to say, many of you were alive, or if you were, you may not remember it because you're really young. It goes back to the election of 1948. Who remembers that one? 1948. But for those of you who are history buffs and you're thinking back here, that's when Harry Truman was running for president, okay? He got to be president because he was VP and FDR died, and so he assumed the presidency. But then now he's going to run in 48 on his own, okay? But people were doing these polls back then, all right? And all the polls were showing that his competitor, which was New York Republican Governor Thomas Dewey, was going to win by a landslide. And everybody was ready for it. The Republicans were ready for it. The nation just kind of expected it because Harry Truman was doing so horrible in the polls. But guess what? Harry Truman won. He went against everybody's idea of what should have happened and the plans of the Republicans to finally win a presidency. But there was one poll, just a little fun little fact, that actually had Truman winning. Okay? It was one poll. And it was called the popcorn poll. So back in the 40s, when you went to the movies during election year, at the bottom of your popcorn bin was a little thing that you can peel off and mark who you think was going to win president and turn it into the movie theater, and they'd send it to the pollsters and they'd keep voting for fun. But Truman won the popcorn poll. So what everybody missed in their big old plans on who's going to be the next president was that the popcorn poll actually reached more of the general population than the pollsters did. So it's a more accurate poll, the popcorn poll. So, we've all had these big ideas of what we think things should turn out to be and what we want to do and these great plans, but you go back to the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And so that's where we get today. That's where we find our disciples and Jesus in a moment of where these plans that some of these disciples had for Jesus and their ministry was about to go awry. And they couldn't quite understand why. So before this passage, you had a moment where Jesus and his disciples were traveling through, going to Jerusalem, and they came to Caesarea Philippi, a nice Roman town, very pretty, a lot happening here. And they were traveling through the town, and the ministry was going great for Jesus, and he was with his disciples, and Peter started to understand, wait a minute, he proclaimed, he's understanding that this guy right here, he's our Messiah. He's the Savior, guys. It's clicking. I'm getting it. I'm understanding it. He's going to be the one that brings back this kingdom here on earth that King David had, and we're going to rule everything. It's going to be great. And so he said, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus stopped in front of this big old cave that many of us probably have heard this story before. And when you do tours of the Holy Land, you can still view this cave. But he stopped and looked at Peter and said, yes, and this is the rock on which I will build my kingdom on. The gates of hell shall not overcome it. And the gates of hell was an actual physical place in Caesarea Philippi. It was this cave that he was standing in front of. This big old cave that goes real deep into the ground that had a sulfur smell. And the Romans thought it was the entrance to the underworld. The Jewish people thought it was the gates of hell. So everybody knew, like, this is a deep cave that you're not coming out of. So Jesus is standing in front of this cave with his disciples and the crowd, and Peter proclaims him to be the Messiah and said, yes, this is it. This is the foundation that this kingdom's going to be built on, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. These things behind me will not defeat us. Fear will not defeat us. Things are going great. All right? And so now, here they go to Jerusalem, and then you get to enter this scene, where then he begins to teach his disciples and his followers again, trying to show them, to reveal to them what the ultimate plan is going to be. And so that's where you get to verse 31. It says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this quite openly. And can you imagine the disciples like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We didn't think the Messiah, our Savior, is going to be killed. We're supposed to be the ones doing the killing. We're supposed to be the ones with him taking over things. He's going to save us all from the Romans and rebuild this earthly kingdom. And God's going to be at the head. It's all going to be great. But then how is that going to take place if you're going to then go and be rejected by the chief priests, be rejected by the elders, the ones that are supposed to know Scripture and know who you are, but they're going to reject you, and then you're going to die? And then you're going to be raised again in resurrection? What, I mean, they were just totally blown. And that's where Peter here in verse 32, after he said all this openly, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. Now, we all know, as we're enlightened folks, we know Scripture and Jesus, find that pretty interesting, right? That Peter would pull aside Jesus Christ and rebuke him. And then, of course, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." The word Satan, we hear it, we think of the devil with ears and pitchforks and all that kind of stuff, and sure. But the term Satan means the accuser and opposer. And for someone to be accusing Jesus Christ or opposing Jesus Christ is therefore acting as a Satan or Satan and opposing what Jesus is ultimately supposed to be doing. He is supposed to be going to the cross. And anybody that gets in the way of that plan is opposing what God is trying to do. Get behind me, Satan. So he calls him Satan and says, "Get behind me. This is the plan. You do not need to oppose the plan. Because you are setting your things not on the divine, not of God, but on human things. And your human mind is not making sense on why Jesus should go and die on the cross. It doesn't make sense in the human mind. Your plan, your human plan, is not aligning with God's plan. And often human plans will go awry." You know, you see, for Peter, a part of the thing is that if they, meaning chief priests, the elders, the scribes, those that oppose Jesus, if they end up killing Jesus, a lot of things Peter was thinking about as well was like, hey, what's going to happen to the rest of us that are still living? What's going to happen to us when they take you out? What's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? What's my life going to be like? Am I next? Are my friends next? The loved ones next? No, no, you can't go and die because that goes against logic of you winning and me enjoying that win. Right? And so for Peter, he just didn't understand why this was going to be the plan. But as God said, he says that his plans through Jesus Christ are perfect. That Jesus Christ from the beginning was the plan for redemption for the universe. And that the moment of original sin in the garden, that Jesus would need to enter the scene to reconcile all that was broken. And so therefore, as it says earlier in the verses, after he rebukes him, he says, he called the crowd together. It said, "If any of you wish to come after me, then you must deny yourself. You must give up what you want to do or what you think may be best. And take up your cross and come follow me." He didn't say, "Well, deny yourself, but I'm going to provide you a nice ride to get you to the end destination. You're going to have a life of luxury and it's going to be easy street." No, he says, "And take up your cross and follow me." Not only do you got to give up what you want to do and what you think should happen, but you also are going to experience some challenges following me as well. For the path is narrow, right? It's difficult. It's not going to be easy. If they are going to kill me, then yes, you run the risk of pain as well. But that's not being said to deter folks from following Jesus. It is to tell them that you must deny yourself and live as that sacrifice as Christ did. To be that living sacrifice. To be that ambassador of God here on earth. And the world's going to try to beat you down because you're being the light. And you have to stand strong and know that in the end, because Jesus defeated death, he rose and was resurrected, that we too will get to share in that. You know, in my life, you know, I've had faced some difficult journeys as well, as we all have. So the longer you live, the more you're going to run into challenges. And one of my challenges when I switched from a secular job to a vocational ministry, and I say vocational ministry because we're all in ministry, whether you're an employee of a church or not, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in ministry. But when I made the switch to make my vocation from a secular job to one in ministry, that was a calling that I was not seeking, but it was placed upon my heart and that I felt like I needed to pursue, not knowing where that was going to lead me. And I've had various roles in ministry and vocational ministry, and I will continue to do those roles until I feel like no longer that's my calling, that it's time for me to move on. When I did youth ministry, there were challenges. Youth ministry, we had a call in the office recently. It was interesting. You know, we're hiring for a new youth minister, and we're getting real close. It's going to be real exciting. But we had a call for somebody who was, I think, just trying to figure out a little bit more about the job. And they asked, they said, what are the office hours, and when are we expected to be in the office? And we said, well, the office is open from 8:30 to 5. And they said, well, while the kids are at school? And we said, yes. And they said, so why would you need to come to church when the kids aren't at school or when aren't at church? We're like, well, it takes time planning and meeting and going to the schools. There's a lot that you do from 8 to 5, 8:30 to 5. And they're like, so what about the weekends? Yeah, I know we'll be working Sunday, but what about Saturday? And we're like, yeah, sometimes you're on trip. Sometimes you work the whole week when you're on a trip. I got some volunteers who just did D-Val, and they've been working since Friday afternoon, all right? And they're like, oh. And I'm sitting there thinking, you might want to reconsider if you're kind of against working during the day and working on the kids. That's a youth minister's job. Youth ministry is hard on the schedule, right? Because you do work during the day, and then at night either with the kids or on the weekend. So it's a lot of work, a lot of time on the ground. So it's been challenging at times to be a youth minister because you're just exhausted all the time. Your youth ministers are tired, whether they look like it or not. And God bless them. But there's some challenges with that. And then if you were working for a church during COVID, we all experienced COVID together, but also when you're working for a church, it's hard doing that because you're having to plan all these services and plan events and keep people connected in a world where they're saying, well, if you're in each other's space, you can get sick. So, like, do you get people sick or do you not get people sick, but then you don't do ministry? How do you do that? And that was hard on a lot of church workers, just as it was for the congregation. And then in our United Methodist Church, we all have denominational issues, which is very stressful for everybody involved and your church workers. There's been times in my vocational ministry where, you know what, I didn't quite want to have to go to that difficult meeting. Or there was times where I was just tired and I just really couldn't go a week on that trip. But I did it, and God blessed us along the way. But just to say that ministry's hard. Working for a church is hard. And there's been times where I'm saying, God, why have you called me to this? Am I still the right call for this? Because if it was me, I'd be teaching school and I would retire in 25 years when I started. So I'd be like mid to late 40s retired. That was my goal. And then I was going to go get an RV and travel the world at 50. All right? But sometimes we're called to do things that are hard and challenging, that go against what our plan is. Because guess what? A lot of times, we're going to take the path of least resistance. All right? When things get real difficult, a lot of folks should be like, I'm out. I'm going to find an easy way out, and I'm just going to get out of this situation. And in our story here with Peter, Jesus, as they're just coming out of Caesarea Philippi, where Peter gets it that this is the Messiah, so now he's feeling great about what's going to happen. He feels like Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and there's going to be a nice earthly kingdom here. But then his plans and his ideas get crushed when Jesus said, no, 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 I'm going to die. They're going to beat me, reject me, and I'm going to die. And in 3 days I'll rise again. That may not be your plan. And that's where Peter's like, no, no, no. A, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And then for me, part B is, what's going to happen to me then? What's my plan? And as individuals, as we think about our faith life, and in the season of Lent where we are called to turn towards God, which is repent, and to comprehend our own mortality, that our time on this earth is limited, then what is God calling us to do? What is His plan for us? Not my plan. Not what I want to do. But right now, you know, there are moments where sometimes you pray, you ask, you seek, whatever you're wanting God to relay to you. It'd be nice if God would just call your phone or text you or whatever. But, hey, this is exactly what I want you to do. But no, we have to sit and listen and be patient and pray and discern. And in that moment, He will reveal to us. Sometimes it may be, hey, you do need to change jobs to a vocational ministry job. Or maybe, hey, you need to work with your pastors and start a new ministry of the church because there's need in the community. Or, hey, maybe it is I need to sell all my possessions and go pare down what I have and give back to the poor. But that is in the Bible. Or, hey, maybe I need to go and help the homeless in Jackson. We all complain about them, we talk about them, we see them all the time, but what are we doing about it? Which, by the way, we have blessing bags that we pack. As Laura said, you can take those when you leave, another little plug, and go hand those out. You know, there's things that, you know, we sit and pray, God may call us and take big steps and be like, whoa, 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 that's against my plan. That's not what I want to do. And then there are those moments that I bet some of us have been there. We pray, we seek, we talk to other Christians, we go to Sunday services and pray at the altar, and we do everything. But then we still don't hear anything. And that, for us, I think, makes us even more uncomfortable than actually feeling and hearing where He wants us to go. Because that gives us a direction. We just get to choose to do that or not. But what do you do when you don't hear Him? When you're praying and seeking and you're saying, I'm here. Lord, lay it on me. I want to know. And nothing. Well, maybe you're where you're supposed to be. And that may be what makes you even more uncomfortable. But in those moments, even of not being led one way or the other and realizing this is probably the moment for which I am here for, I need to be patient and sit in this moment and use this moment. But all of those exercises put God's will first above our own. And that is what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage here, and say, hey, look at Peter. He, in his head, understood what Jesus was going to do, but yet he wasn't quite ready in his heart to fully understand and follow it. And a lot of times, a lot of us are Peters. We'll understand something, and then we'll get this great idea to go do it, but that's not what God wants us to do. And we have a hard time readjusting. But then as a church community, as St. Matthew's United Methodist Church, are there things that God is calling us to do that we have yet embarked upon doing? Are there things that we are currently doing only because we want to do it? And it's not what God wants us to do. And I think that as a church, we need to take these opportunities when we're gathered in our Sunday school classes, and we're gathered in our Wednesday night Bible studies, and we're gathered in our leadership committee meetings that we have all throughout the month, that we ask ourselves that question is, Lord, are we fulfilling your will for us in this moment, in this community? Are we being the church that you're calling us to be? Or are we being like Peter and driving on with our own plan? I think that is a question as a church we should wrestle with all the time, just as we should be wrestling with that in ourselves and what God is calling us to do. And realize that sometimes the road He asks us to travel requires us to carry a cross. And it's not easy. And if we would take the off-ramp and do something easier, we'd rather do that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Because in Lent, we are to surrender to Jesus. We are to surrender to God, contemplate the time that we have, and seek His will. To seek His will. And we get to celebrate because we are Easter people, and we do know that Jesus Christ wins on the cross, and that our failures are covered in grace. And that we're able to wake up every day fresh and anew to start again. But yet we should also remember, too, that we are to carry our cross and follow Him. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Whose plans are you following today? Whose plans is St. Matthew's United Methodist Church following today? Whose plans am I following today? May we all understand and know who Jesus really is. May we all have the courage to take our cross and to follow Him and see where that leads us. May we have the strength and the courage to do so. Let us pray.